Friends, I do want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I do want to simply say a quick word of thanks. My wife continues to put my PowerPoint together, and so I give her the information, and she makes it look beautiful, and that is a wonderful gift to me. I would like to read this text, pray over it and for it, that we would receive it, and then we'll dig into it. We're in Proverbs chapter 5 this morning. Proverbs chapter 5. Are you there? My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Let me pause here. If you are willing to write in your Bible, I want you to underline lips there. Verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path that is far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I have hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Sorry about that. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Lord, I pray for us that as we hear this word, that you, Holy Spirit, would not only energize it to our minds so that we have a greater understanding of it, but that you would apply it to our hearts so that you would teach us, both in our heart and our mind, how to apply it, and in applying it, to be able to live it out in obedience in the dailiness of our life. We long for this, and so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would engage us with your truth as well as with your life in these moments and in the days to come. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us the very same Spirit of yourself, the Holy Spirit who makes you real in our life. May you do that now, in Jesus' name, amen. This week on Friday, I went to a training. This will be my third year that I am one of the teachers or a tutor for our homeschool community. And I truly enjoy this. So every one day out of every week for 24 weeks throughout the semester, I get to be in a classroom of kids in which we're learning information. And in these trainings, one of the things that we review is, hey, what are we after? Why do we do this? What is the purpose of why we gather and remind ourselves of what we're doing? And it's always a neat time because we have these we have these parents. So in this case, you don't meet, friends, by the way, a lot of homeschool dads. And so I'm sitting in a room with about 30 other women. And so generally the language is, mamas, why do you do this anyways? And I'm always kind of like, wait a second, there's a guy in the room. Like, I'm not a mama, I'm a papa. But anyways, it's for all. For those of you watching that are homeschoolers, be careful of your language, okay? All right. But anyways, I'm sitting there and I'm listening, and I always delight in this, to listen to us. Why do we do this anyways? What's so precious about this process that we are in? And it's the same words, but it comes out in different ways because there's different people sharing those words. It's that we're on this journey with our children, helping them to think critically about how to live life well. It's not just about the impartation of information. It's about the pursuit of truth. And what is wonderful about truth is that truth is both good and beautiful. When you embody truth, that there's something that's just inherently good about truth, and there's something beautiful about truth. And so we share in this excitement that we get to be a part of the quest or the search for truth. And a part of that journey is about helping our children to think critically about the information that they have, right? It's not just about the impartation of information. It's about the pursuit of truth. And that's different, right? Truth is information, but you've got to seek it. You've got to search for truth and not simply the information. And so I begin this message today is that wisdom is discernment. That you're discerning information. You are discerning that which is good and beautiful and true. This is what we're after. Yes? This is not a great start. You guys are unconvinced. So just hang in there, and hopefully by the end, I can convince you of this. So we've begun, just to review, just so that you know, like, if you guys don't interact with me, we could be in here a long time, right? It's different. Like with Erica, like a bell rings, and the students know I get to go, right? That's what happens in school. We have no such thing unless somebody goes outside and rings our bell, and, well, you can do that. Thank you. We started by acknowledging that wisdom is evangelism. Wisdom cries out in the streets. Wisdom's calling. It's not as though wisdom goes and hides and you have to go and search for special revelation, special knowledge. That wisdom calls aloud in the street. Wisdom wants us to know. And then we talked about wisdom being discipleship. That there is a process by which we're being discipled or disciplined so that we can walk in a way that is right. And so we, remember last week we talked about if you're going to make it down the path to the destination that you want, you've got to stay on the path. And so you can't get off of the path because there's a drop-off, to use mountain language. So you don't want to go over the edge, right? Because you'll plummet down to your death. And so wisdom is not only evangelism, it cries out to reveal itself, but it's also discipleship. It teaches us how to stay on the path that will get us to the place that we want to go. Discernment, that wisdom is discernment, is where we're at today. And this is the process by which we examine not just the destination and how we stay on the path, but this is the process of examining the, not just the consequences, but examining what comes out of wisdom or what comes out of folly. And so we're going to use this language to say we're going to examine the one. Right? We're going to examine the one. When we talk about finding a marriage partner, sometimes the language that we use, right, is the one. So I've picked up on that language. I'm using that because here in Proverbs 5, is you have a description of a marriage partner. Delight yourself in the wife of your youth. And so here there is a marriage partner. So we are examining the one. Lady Wisdom reveals herself as a beautiful bride. I remember, and it's my favorite part of every wedding that I have officiated and every wedding that I've been a part of or participant in, which in that regard is just one. And I remember watching the doors open and seeing my wife with her father begin to come down the aisle, right? And this is a wonderful moment in every guy's life. And it's a delight for every woman. As Riss and I talked about that, is there something delightful that she saw in approaching me to say, man, just the way that you looked at me, that was wonderful. And for me, it's to go, whoa, I have done well, right? And so, and this is the experience of this moment in time where it is opened, the doors are opened wide, and we see one another. That Lady Wisdom is revealed as a beautiful bride. We look here in verses 18 and 19. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving doe. She's a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. There's some words here that are important for us to identify, that there is a blessing that is attached to this relationship, that there is rejoicing as a part of this relationship, and then there's some metaphors used, right? That there is this is one who's a lovely doe. There's beauty that is expressed here. There, a graceful deer is something that graceful would be a way of referencing the way in which life is ran, right? So graceful, you watch a deer prance through the forest, it's really, you're captivated by that. You watch because there's something about the movement, and this is a walk. So the way in which she walks is, now I'm not talking about the swaying of hips, by the way, just to be clear. That just hit me, that using that language might say something I don't intend. Now, that might be a part of it, but when I talk about the way in which life is walked is the decisions that are made, the interactions that are had. Like, you're watching, you're examining how this, the one, does life. Like, what does this life produce? And that she brings provision or delight here. So Lady Wisdom is revealed as this beautiful bride that will bring life and blessing, productivity. Woman Folly, on the other hand, she conceals herself as a savage seductress. Look at verses 9 through 11. So there's a warning here, verse 8, let's start there. Keep to a path far from her. This is the Father speaking to the Son. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Because if you do, and she comes out and brings you in, that there is a consequence to that. Lest you give your best strength to others, your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers, they feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan. Do you see these two sections of verses are paralleled? So they're both descriptive of one of a beautiful bride who adds blessing and life and strength and vitality versus this savage seductress who takes your strength, who shortens your years, who gives your wealth to someone else, who will lead you to the grave. You see, both of these are descriptors of the outcome, and this is why it's so important that we examine who we're going to attach ourselves to, right? That becomes really important. And so we are to examine the one that we're going to attach ourselves to. And the reason that this becomes so important is because this is an exclusive relationship. It is an exclusive relationship. Let me read to you verses 15 through 17. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, no, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. And so the reason that we examine the one that we're going to attach ourselves to, the reason that becomes so important, why would we examine this relationship, is because it's going to be an exclusive relationship. And both of them long for an exclusive relationship, right? They both will demand all of you. Not a part of you, not some of you, not as long as we enjoy it, not as long as we're happy. It is an exclusive relationship. And we, as far as marriage and the wedding ceremony, we have a high point, I think, in the wedding ceremony. We say our vows, right? We're communicating that this is an exclusive relationship. You remember this? You remember saying, for those of you that are married, you remember these vows that you exchanged that gave expression to the fact that this was an exclusive relationship. I would venture to say that there's nobody in here, no married person in here, that in their vows said, this is an exclusive relationship so long as I don't find someone better. Anybody that was a part of your vows? Why? Because there is something that demands, if you are going to be in a relationship like this, that it is exclusive. So we say our vows oftentimes right after the vows is this public demonstration of the exclusivity. And we hear it when the officiant says, "You may now kiss the bride." That's a highlight, right? That's, and there's a, you know, there's a lot of conversation that goes around about the kiss, right? How are we going to work this public display of affection out, right? And some of you, you've been to some weddings where you're like, kiss already. And others, you're like, save that for later, okay? Right? But what we understand is that in this kiss, the exclusiveness of the relationship is confirmed, right? You are not only saying vows to say, "I'm just for you," but you're also in the kiss saying, "You're the only one I'm going to be kissing," right? Now, this becomes important. I ran across this definition a few years back, and I think it's an excellent definition of kissing. All right, let me share this with you. Kissing is the act of getting two people so close together that they can't see anything wrong with each other. That's a wonderful definition, but I want you to understand that that works both ways. If we look at this text, there is a demand of an exclusive relationship both by the beautiful bride, Lady Wisdom, but there's also that for the savage seductress of Woman Folly. So this is a father that's coming to his son, and he's saying, it's really important that you examine the one that you are going to have an exclusive relationship with, because once your lips meet, that you will no longer have a vision to see anything wrong. So this becomes really dangerous if we attach ourselves to the savage seductress of Woman Folly, because we'll get so close to her that we can no longer see anything wrong with the path that she's taking us down that will lead us to the grave, right? But it also will get so close to Lady Wisdom that we get to the place that we've always wanted to go, but never were quite sure whether we could get there. And yet she's helped us to get there because her way of life is good and beautiful and true. And so she gets us to the place where we've been longing to go. I've heard a lot of guys, and I've picked up this language as well because it's been my experience, that there are things in my life that I never would have accomplished if Riss wasn't a part of it. Some heads nodding, guys, right? We recognize that this exclusive relationship that we have chosen has allowed things to transpire in our lives that never would have happened otherwise, right? Well, we're not just talking about a human relationship here. We're talking about wisdom, and wisdom will always provide a path that gets us to the place that we long to go. And so in this exclusive relationship, there's wisdom in examining who we're going to attach ourselves to, because once we attach ourselves, there's such close proximity that we don't see anything wrong with the path that they're taking us on. I want you to look in verse 21. Oh, by the way, this is why I had you underline lips at the beginning, right? The father says that may your lips be discerning. Be careful about what you attach your lips to, right? Because you get so close to it that you can't see anything wrong with it, right? So that way, I told you to underline it, so then you go back and you say, why did I underline lips here? Because as you get so close, you can't see anything. This is just really good. Right? Get so close, you can't see anything wrong with it. I want you to look in verse 21. Each week, I've been trying to highlight a key verse, and it comes at this point in time in the PowerPoint. So I just want you to know that when we come to this point in the PowerPoint, like you can go back and look and say, oh, that's the key verse. That's the one, that's the one that Ryan really was like gearing us toward. Here's the key verse. Verse 21. For man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. This is important here. Theologically, the high point of a wedding ceremony is not the vows. Do you know that? The high point of a wedding ceremony is not the vows. The high point of the wedding ceremony is not you may now kiss the bride. Although we might make an argument to that. Say, that was the high point for me. The high point of the wedding ceremony is not the conclusion. May I introduce to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Not the high point. The high point of the wedding ceremony is the prayer of dedication. It's vows have been said, and now we say, which vows are an expression of a covenant, right? That we are bringing two people together. But a covenant, and this is different than a contract, a covenant is an agreement that then God solidifies. That's the difference. Right, a contract, you bring it together, you agree to terms, people sign on the dotted line, they say, okay, we're going to hold to our word. But a covenant is that two people agree about a set reality, but then God confirms the oath. It's God that we trust is going to hold this thing together. It's God who, this is why Jesus says, what God has joined together, right? Let not man separate. That's distinctive. If you do a contractual marriage, then you put it together on man's terms and therefore man separate. But if you get married as a covenantal act, what you do is you're saying, God did something here and he's the one that put us together. It's why this is so important that when we examine the one, right, we're examining the one because we're going to trust that when we come together and we say our vows and we hear those words, you may now kiss the bride. May I introduce to you for the very first time. All of those things are held together by a God who confirms the covenant. It's God who holds it together. So look at what happens here. In this very marital communication of Proverbs 5, is you have this verse that doesn't seem to fit, right? It doesn't seem to fit here. The Lord examines, the man's paths are in full view of the Lord. It's the Lord who examines, right? It seems out of place. And this is why when I counsel people in marriage, I share with them about the movement of the ceremony and I remind them of the high point of the service. It's to say, the point at which you are married is when we pray this prayer of dedication, because what we're doing is asking God to solidify what you've already said and the acts that you are demonstrating. It's there. And so here, this marriage ceremony that's taking place in Proverbs chapter 5 now gets solidified in verse 21. It's God who oversees our paths, right? Our lives are in full view of him, and he examines man's ways. And so he is solidifying the covenant that is being made. And so he is examining our lives, right? So if we can think about this on a couple of levels, right? We can think about this on a corporate level. Like the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And in this regard, right? That there is a marriage ceremony that will take place between Christ and the church, that we are the bride of Christ, and that the officiant, the father, knows the ways and examines the paths for the vows that will be shared and the actions that will be expressed, and he will affirm. This is why it's so important that as the church, we actually are radiant, right? That the church reflects that we are demonstrating this wisdom, that we are embodying this wisdom. We can look at it on a personal level, that God's investigating, he is examining my life to see if I am seeking that which is true and beautiful and good. Is that what I'm after? So let me get to these two terms that I've done this each week. Maybe you're beginning to catch on. But there's a devoted love and there's an undevoted lust. So when we come to this marriage ceremony, one of the things that God is examining is whether our love is fully devoted. Are we fully devoted to wisdom? Are we fully devoted to the way that will get us to where we want to go and to the one whom will help us get there, right? We're attaching ourselves to wisdom. Are we devoting ourselves? And it requires full devotion. Or do we have an undevoted lust? And this is, I just get to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, because it's what I want. Right? And this is woman folly. You hear what happens in the text as she is described as a savage seductress? She steals your strength. She steals your money. She steals your years. And she steals your joy. Why? Because at the end of your life, you'll groan and you'll say, oh, how I hated discipline. But I want you to catch on to this phrase that says, should she take from you and give it to another's house? So she's going to take everything that you have and then give it to somebody else. And take everything that he has and give it to somebody else. And so there's this undevoted lust that is never satisfied and it's always empty. And so both woman folly, she's never satisfied, and those that would commit to her, they are always left empty. They're always left empty. And so let me close here. Wisdom discerns. Wisdom discerns. If wisdom is discernment, we're examining the one so that we know that this exclusive relationship that we are entering into, this relationship that will put us so closely together that we cannot see anything wrong with the other, that we're examining that because we know the importance of this exclusive relationship, and we're devoting our love, not our lust, to this relationship. We're discerning that path. Going back to this early verse, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. There's a text that we know very well in Matthew, and it picks up on these metaphors that are wisdom metaphors. We have this expression that we're encouraged to ask and seek and knock. Last week we talked about the asking. We're asking the good guide to tell us how to stay on the path so that we get where we want to go. This week we are seeking and finding the good bride, right? And the way in which we seek and find the good spouse or the beautiful spouse is that we examine, and listen, in Matthew 7, The metaphor that's used there is fruit. And there it says that you cannot get bad fruit from a good tree, nor can you get good fruit from a bad tree. So there's an expression of consistency between the tree and its fruit. Now, when we go shopping in the store and we're going to shop for produce, we pick it up and we investigate it. We examine it to make sure it's what? It's good fruit. It's good produce. So using this language of fruit is that we, what do? We take, we get it, and then when we're going to eat it, how do we eat it? Put it up to our lips. We don't want to put bad fruit up to our lips, friend. That's why we investigate it. So Jesus picks a metaphor that everybody would know. And he moves the language from a marriage relationship in which lips come close together so that you can't see anything wrong with each other to fruit. And we put fruit up to our lips. And here he says that we need to examine the fruit to know if it's good or bad so that we don't put bad fruit up to our lips. But rather, we've investigated, we've examined so that the fruit that we bring to our lips is good fruit. Friends, wisdom is discerning. Wisdom discerns. And so the Father says, in your life of discernment, I'm telling you, don't even go down the path near the door of her house because it will lead to the grave. Don't go down that path. Don't do it. And as we learn to discern, as we, in the dailiness of our life, as we investigate in our decisions what will bring about good fruit, what will bring about bad fruit, and as we discern in the dailiness of our life, we will learn how to stay on the path. We will learn how to walk in a way that will get us to where we're wanting to go because we've examined the fruit. We know. Friends, and this is the gift that wisdom gives to us. We will be able to recognize what is good fruit and what is not good fruit. Isn't this a wonderful gift that God has given to us? Man, let's attach ourselves to the beautiful bride, or let me expand that language, to the beautiful spouse that God has given to his people. Let's attach ourselves to wisdom. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for this word. It's a true word. It's a beautiful word, and it's a good word. Not because I shared it, but because it's a gift. And you tell us in your word that every good gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, but is the same yesterday, today, and today. And that we who are willing to ask for wisdom, you will give it without even finding a fault, even though we are extremely faulty people. So I pray for us. I pray for us that this week we would be regular askers of wisdom. That we say, God, give me wisdom. And that, Holy Spirit, you would teach us how to discern good fruit and bad fruit. And that you would teach us to attach ourselves, to put our lips to good fruit. Oh, may it be so. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.